Well, thank you, everybody. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to start in the beginning of the chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter. No, actually, I'm just going to read a few verses here. So, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the chance to just open your word and just to expound what you have laid on our hearts. And Father, I thank you that you are taking care of each one of us. We thank you that you're healing Pastor up, and hopefully he'll be there here this evening service. Father, I thank you for the word being translated and signed through Lisa. Pray that you be with Lindsay in the nursery. And Father, the many other ministries that we have going on, I thank you for the lesson and the testimonies this morning in the adult Sunday school hour. Father, I thank you also for the children's Sunday school time, for Brian and Stephanie spending that time with them. Father, I do thank you again that you love us, you take care of us, you give us so much wisdom for your word, and when the challenges seem to not be real evident in your word, I thank you that you do make it evident and show us the right thinking when we look at scriptures that seem to be obscure and seem not to apply to today. But yet, Father, we know that your word is for us today as it was back when it was written. I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you that you are a God that loves us and takes care of us. And Father, you show us wisdom in each step of that we take. And Father, now I pray that you just be with each one here today, that our hearts will be ready for what you'd have us to learn, that our lives would be victorious in all areas. And we ask it in your Son's precious name and for his sake. Amen. You can be seated. Part of what I'm presenting, we talked a little bit in the Sunday school hour, because this really is the lesson I normally teach during Sunday school. And normally I've got a PowerPoint, but I figured let's not create any more confusion than necessary. And Lisa's going to have a hard enough time working through this, because she didn't have time to look at it like she does with Pastor. And I'm so appreciative that she'd already read through the Sunday school lesson, so she knew pretty much what we're going to be presenting. But if we could title this, it would be The Order in Worship. And these first 16 verses, the Apostle Paul is approaching the church in Corinth, as he has with the previous 11 verses, and he touches on areas that are very touchy, very kind of difficult. And this section of Scripture, as I mentioned in Sunday school when I was introducing this, every commentator I talked with said this is probably one of the more obscure and most difficult segments to apply to today. And all those commentators were in the 1700s, 1800s. But yet, even listening on the radio, J. Vernon McGee happened to mention about this series of lessons or of Scripture, and he says, I don't understand it, but here's what I'm going to tell you about it. Well, that's what we're going to do here. We're going to talk a little bit about this, because when you look at this, the Apostle Paul starts out praising the people. He says for them to be examples, or for that he's an example to them, and that they should be followers of him because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what every one of us as Christians, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to our pastor, who is that person that is the over-shepherd of us, under-shepherd under Christ. And when he sets up the order of services, it's based on what the Lord has directed him to be guided by. And that's what's happening here. But you have to think about the time when this was written. It was written in the first century in a town that is just rife with pagan worship, worship of false gods. We just finished in chapters 8, 9, and 10 about eating meats that have been offered to idols. And as Christians, we have no problem with that because we know the idols don't mean anything. But yet, if we do partake of it, we kind of think about the fellow Christian that might be with us and how they might be offended by partaking in that. And it's very careful when we approach certain subjects that we feel comfortable dealing with, but maybe somebody else has a problem with. Well, here, as I've studied through this, we're going to talk about what none of you women have on your heads today. The danger. You don't have veils on your head. And yet we have Lisa up here who's interpreting. Fortunately, she's got long hair, but she doesn't have a veil on her head. And here, verse 4 talks about men praying or prophesying having his head covered and dishonored his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even one as she were shaven. Now we've stepped into a minefield. Kind of. Really haven't. You kind of look at the context of what they're talking about. Because verse 3 says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. What the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here is the custom and traditions in these areas was that women that are married, when they're out in public, their heads were covered to show subjection to their husband. Now, what's interesting, as I was studying through some of this, they also discussed about young women or unmarried women, that they had a cap that was definitely signified that they were not married and different. But the veil was very prominent on women to show that they were in subjection to their husband. What was happening during this in this period is that women were praying in public and were prophesying in what the Lord had laid on their hearts. And that is very acceptable. We had this morning opportunity in the Sunday school time, first time of testimony. And we know that in the Bible, it talks about women that were prophetesses that spoke in public service. Philip had four daughters that were prophetesses, and they spoke in public service. Now, chapter 14, in fact, if you turn there real quick, keep your finger in chapter 11, verses 34 and 35, talk about, it says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for the women to speak in the church. Well, 1 Timothy also talks about this, about women usurping the authority of men. What the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here, and there's no contradiction. Of course, you can say, there's a contradiction in the Bible. No, what he's trying to do is pointing out the order of service. Now, in the first two verses, he commended them for the what they had remembered from his teaching. He gave them a great doctrinal foundation. But yet what was happening is what is happening in a lot of churches today is the local traditions are creeping into the church. A lot of the pagan prophetesses, princesses, whatever you want to call them, like to keep their hair short. And when they taught with no veil on their head. Basically, no man's going to tell me what to do. And I'm not going to be in subjection to anybody but that God that we're talking about. That's really the essence of what was going on here. And also, the men that were in that group, they had a covering on their head. Well, now, if you study Jewish tradition, most of the time the men had some sort of covering on their head, and women traditionally had a veil on their head. And that was normally acceptable. And it was acceptable in this part of the area. You can see a lot of churches today, depending on the type, women do wear hats, women do wear veils. Men even wear hats in services. Well, did Christ wear hats when he was in a service? No, it never talks about it. But what the Apostle Paul is trying to lay out here is, what is the order of worship? Who is in subjection to who? Not in any sense of being inferior. So what he's doing in the first segment, the first two verses, he's commending them on the fact that they're doing good, but he also said there's some corrections we need to talk about in how you're doing the services. Because in the last part of this chapter, he's going to talk about the Lord's Supper and how they were defiling that. So what was happening here is the order in which it was set up. And it's not to demean the position or that women are inferior to men. Because today, we have companies that women are in authority. We even have ships in the military and the Navy that are commanded by women. So women have authority, and it's difficult sometimes for us guys to say, okay, ma'am, you know, and salute them properly. But you learn what the position is and how they do it. Well, what he's talking about in chapter 14 was there are women that were in the church that were demanding that they be in a position of authority. They be able to teach in such a way that men taught. And if you read through the rest of Paul's epistles, he talks about how men in those authorities were to be taking care of their home, taking care of their household, that their children and their families were under subjection to them, not under dictatorial rule, but knew him as the leader of the house. And it's important. So what the Apostle Paul was trying to do is he was trying not to limit anybody's ability because of sex. And that's what's going on today. We want to limit people's authority because of or their limit them based on their sex. And we've seen it. You know, they throw the sex card up all the time in politics or in business or things like that. And women now have had the opportunity to do many more things than they did in the past because women were kept under subjection. Actually, they weren't. They were made to be inferior in a lot of cases, and that was wrong. But what we're trying to establish here is the order in the church. And as Christians, it's important to understand that God is a God of order. When we think of the Godhead, we think of the Godhead, and Pastor was pointing out last week, there are three people in the Godhead, three individual people. And that's an interesting study in itself, that this God's creation is what he calls a trinity of trinities. And who knows, maybe later this month when I have an opportunity to teach on a Wednesday, I might present the triune universe. And it's a very interesting study when you think about it. You have God the Father. You have God the Son in Jesus Christ. And then you have God the Holy Spirit. Every one of them are equal with each other. And if you look at how they're established, that God's role for mankind is that every part of the Godhead, they are co-equal with each other, they're co-eternal, and they have co-essence. And they each have a separate role, though. It's just like Brian and I are deacons in the church. We're different. Well, if you stood him next to me, you'd see that there's a difference, you know. He doesn't have a beard, but he's a whole lot taller. But yet, we have essentially the same role in this church, is to be the pastor's advisor, advocate, moral supporter. And as difficult as it is, the Trinity or the Godhead is difficult on an earthly level to look at. Is it three distinct people? So if you took Pastor Brian and myself, we're three individual peoples. We all have completely different personalities, and we're leaders in the church. Yet, when you look at that, we are three completely different people. But if you asked about, like, you know, Brian's not me, I'm not Brian, and Brian and I are neither one are pastor. But yet here, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are just that, each individual personalities in one. And one person tried to make it out, well, that mathematically doesn't work out. You know, 1 + 1 + 1 does not equal 1. Well, when you look at it from the standpoint of it's 1 × 1 × 1 equals 1, because they're all individual people. So when you think about that, that God is head over this, and in verse 3, you can go in the Old Testament where they lay out a variety of roles that, as in Numbers 17:3, it says, thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of our fathers. And that's how they approach this as head in the Old Testament. And there's a variety of others that identify this. But in the New Testament, when they're talking, utilizing this, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but as I study this, it turns out that the word is used as Lord or ruler or chief, like in Ephesians 1:22, where it says, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things in the church. It's referring, as it says here, that the head of every man is Christ. And that's exactly how it should be. And you look at Ephesians 4:15, says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And others in there, it identifies that Christ is the ruler, director, or the Lord of the Christian man. And my wife says, well, that's kind of like an umbrella theory. I said, that's a good way to look at it. We've got God, who is the head of all. He created everything. But yet when you look through there, you have the Son, who is God. Ooh. And it tells us in Colossians that all things were created by him. And then the Holy Spirit, who is God, that indwells with us. And every one of those shows the other. And that in and of itself, when you break that all down, is a very interesting study when you look at how things are established. God didn't come out and say, well, okay, I'm going to create the universe, and oh, by the way, I got to create a son, and I better get this Holy Spirit thing in here too. No, they all three existed. When creation occurred, they were there. Other religions won't accept that. Judaism, they accept God. They have a really hard time with Jesus Christ, but they kind of understand the Holy Spirit, but they think that that's an angel. That's how they look at it. Christianity, we see them as all three. We can't see God, but we can see God manifest through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So the head of every man is Christ, and he is over us. God is over that, overarching, takes care of the creation. He's outside of that, running it. Jesus Christ came in man, as a man, to this earth, and he established the workings in the church. He set it up. The Jews, you know, they didn't accept him. And of course, a lot of people today goes, well, you know, those Jews, they killed him. No, I hate to say it, but mankind killed Jesus Christ. They put him on the cross. And in fact, if it wasn't for Abraham, we'd still all be Gentiles. Jews would be Gentiles. There was no such thing before Abraham. We were all created in God's image. And verse 3, or as it says, and the head of the woman is the man. And she's subordinate to him, and in all circumstances. And we're talking married women. daughters to the father, but more so married women, because what was happening, and in verse 14 it really comes out, but there were women in the church that were praying and prophesying openly. But as it talks about in later verses, their heads weren't covered, and they decided they wanted to cut their hair, which is, back then it was just horrible. It was miserable. But yet I look around here, and guess what? My sweet wife, she has short hair. It's a lot easier to take care of. What is on the outside is not as important as what's on the inside. That's what the Apostle Paul's trying to point out. Because in verse 16, it says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." What was happening was people were infiltrating things that were not of decent and in good order. Chapter 14 talks about things that are done decently and in order. Things were creeping in that were causing issues to occur within the families. The wives would get up and they'd pray in public, but they might be expounding on things that were bordering on telling men how they were going to do things, that they were teaching the man how to do things. They were stepping into a position of authority. And they were doing it because, well, over that other group over there, they do it. We should be able to do it. It's like certain churches say, well, oh, you know, that preacher, you know, he doesn't wear, you know, a suit and tie or a jacket and tie. Well, I think of Brother Nick over in Hawaii. He's standing there with his Hawaiian shirt, and well, he's probably got his Hawaiian shorts on and his flip-flops teaching. Now, I know his heart, but he's doing what's normal over there. In fact, I don't think there's a church in Hawaii that, I don't think most men own a tie in Hawaii. One, because of comfort. Well, they didn't have ties back in the first century. Men dressed a whole lot different. And it talks about, you know, things pertaining to men and things pertaining to women. But there were men that were starting to bring in coverings on their heads. Why? Well, maybe those guys over there, that's a pretty good idea. Well, you know, some of us probably want to cover up what's on top of our heads. Others of us are blessed with a good head of hair. I at one time had darker color and a lot more hair. You know, and why they did, I don't know. But I do know when I visited Israel, there were men at the Wailing Wall. They wore their little Jewish hats, and they wore their little yarmulke on the back of their head. And I was told by a Jew, he says, that's to show the separation between man and God, that we are definitely separated between man and God. I was polite and didn't, you know, go into 1 Corinthians here and asked about that, but they're not Christians. They're Jews. There are some Jews that keep a lot of their traditions, and I don't know how some of them are in their services, but I do know the ones that I did meet that were Christians, when they prayed, they took their hat off. They did keep a lot of the traditions. And the women did stay covered because that was tradition in that area. That's, you need to think about when we look at Scripture. What was going on at that time? What's the tradition? What's the custom? What was happening, and I found out doing some more study, that the further west you went, the more often the Christians did tend to cover their head. Well, did it change what was going on inside? No. But what he was pointing out here was that what was happening on the outside was what was happening on the inside. That was the real problem. Because it says, every man that prayeth or prophesieth, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ. The men in the church were representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was important, and that was what Paul was trying to establish in the order of service. And that women, as verse 6 says, is for every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Many of these were doing them not with the right heart attitude. And they were kind of making themselves separate from their husband. You know, when they go into church, you know, guys went over here, women went over here. In some Puritan churches, it's that way. Men sat on one side, women sat on the other. And you didn't know who was married to who. What was actually happening in some of these churches, the women would actually stand up in the middle of the service and start berating whoever was speaking. And the poor husband, he's over there probably covering his head for a good reason, like, I don't know who she is. You need to keep your wife under subjection. Well, what was happening was they were being disrespectful in the services. I'm thankful here that when we do have question time, women do ask questions. And for the most part, you know, we have a lot of amens and preach it, pastor, and on and on and on. You know, that's not usurping authority. That's, you know, goading pastor on to preach more and to agree with him. Well, this wasn't happening. This is verse 6, is if the woman not be covered, let her also be shorn. So in other words, if you don't cover your head, you might as well just shave your head. You might as well just wear your hair short. This is, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. What was happening was the immorality that was occurring in these pagan religions was happening in the church of Corinth. And was affecting the services to where they were disrupted. They were not being orderly as God would like them to be. And true here, you know, we have orderly services. Of course, we're not, you know, we don't have a parade of people with their robes on and candles and, you know, regalia and stuff. We come in here to worship the Lord orderly as we should. And what was happening was the woman, I mentioned that, you know, she was subordinate to him in all circumstances, but there was a danger that those that were under the influence of inspiration could regard themselves as freed from the necessity, recognizing and would lay aside the veil and the usual appropriate symbol of their subjection to their husband. Well, I'm prophesying and preaching. You know, the husband can just stay over there. You know, you sit down, be quiet. She may be expounding on something, as a lot of women are very knowledgeable in Scripture. But a lot of these women were stepping up and stepping into the position of authority and preaching, literally, which is a danger. Because we're going to find out here, it says, for the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. I like that. I like the fact that my wife is glory to me. You know, I'm complete because of her. I'm thankful that when we talk, I don't talk to say, woman, you know, I need breakfast. Sometimes, but no, not really. We go in the kitchen together and we have fun. And she knows when, you know, I'm hovering about, can I help? Or, you know, it's one of those things, no. I don't think I've ever said that, have I? She won't admit. No. If we're to treat our wives properly, we are complete. We are complete as a couple. God created the family before he created church. That's important to think about. When he created man and woman, he created man so that he would take care of God's creation. But he created woman to help the man. And as a Christian, our standings before God are identical. God doesn't see sex. He might see a husband and wife, but he sees two Christians through the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we're equal. And sometimes we find that our wives learn faster than we do. And sometimes, you know, they go, hey, you know, I learned this and this. And it's like, oh, man, how did I miss that? But I love my wife because at home she says, hey, you remember? I go, yeah. She goes, this is what I got from it. And I went, really? I said, that's pretty neat. This is what I got. And they learn. We learn from each other. I pray that goes on. I'm going to be blind to that and say, yeah, it happens on a regular basis, husband and wives, because Christ is our mediator. And we need to assume a subordinate rank to Jesus Christ. There are some people that think that they're above Christ. We know a few churches that have put themselves in that position. They're God's representative on this earth. And yet they go in and you find that they demean the positions. And most of them, when they're praying with a hat on. We all know who that is. Women are in a definite position of subjection there. They're not allowed to get married. Neither are their priests. There are a lot of groups like that. Religion of Islam, as far as their dictates say, women are just nothing more than animals. And that's how they put it. They don't see it that way. So we know that that is a religion of the devil. That's not what God wants. Marriage is a relationship. The husband is the head of the wife, just as in Ephesians 5:23 says, and this does not give him dictatorial power. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. When we stand before the Lord, I'm going to stand for what I've done. My wife is going to stand for what she's done. Because in heaven, we'll know each other, and hopefully we'll be able to say, wow, we had a wonderful life together. But we won't be married in heaven. That's the sad thing. But we're God's servants. On this earth, he wants order. And that's what he's asking for. So God's rule is that there's an order. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, man, women take care of children right on down the way. But yet, as far as Christians go, the husband and wife, the man and woman, married, unmarried, we all stand the same before Jesus Christ. We're either lost or we're saved. That's the only way it is about it. It says, for man is indeed ought not to cover his head. I'm sorry, Lisa. For as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. This is an interesting area. God didn't create man for the woman, but he created the woman for the man to be a helpmate. And it's important in verse 10, and as I was looking through this, talking about where it says that this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Some people were saying, well, the veil on the woman's head was an indication to the angels that might be present, was similar in the way in which angels covered their face in the presence of God. And the idea was to identify women that were in proper subjection to her husband, knowing that that woman is right. But the angel might look around as one of the evil angels, because we have good and evil messengers going about. The evil ones were going, ha ha, that one's not in subjection to her husband. I'm going to work a little bit on her and see if I can make things happen. Who knows? I don't know. As most commentators goes, I really don't understand this, because elsewhere in Scripture it talks about the hair of the woman being adorning and glorifying, and how some women with their veil would weave their hair through it and make it adorning in such a way that I'm proud to be wearing a veil to show that I am subjection to my husband, and I'm going to show you how much I love him. I am going to really make myself look nice. And there are probably a lot of men walking around going, that's my wife. I like showing my wife off. She sometimes hides behind me and says, don't you dare do that. But I'm proud of the fact. And I can look around here and at the women that are in this church, that, well, at least the ones that I know and have met and talked with, they're proud of being in their marriage and with their husband. Now, what goes on behind closed doors, I don't know, but no. Because what's done in public is so much better. It's a testimony that we have that wives love their husbands. And they want to show that. I get a kick out of watching Pastor and Lisa. Every time they go out to the car, Pastor doesn't run around to his door, open up, and get things started. No, he walks around to her door and makes sure that she is in the car. A protection. That's kind of what it does. Although it's fun to watch her getting into their big red truck or getting out of their big red truck. If you haven't seen it, one day I'm going to video it. Yeah. If you haven't seen his truck, it's way off the ground. I think you need a ladder to get into it. I know he lifts Lisa up and puts her inside of it and picks her up and lifts her out. So, not that she's an invalid. But what's wonderful is when you look at the women's role in worship. And we know throughout Scripture there were women that were called to be prophetesses. They taught. But if you look like the Deborah that was a judge in Judges, she may have been the judge that was called by God, but what did she do? She deferred to Barak? Yeah. Anyway, she deferred to him to carry things out. In authority. Yeah. I got to be careful. Barak. But she knew that her role as a judge, she was to sit in judgment. But she used a man to carry out what was needed there. She didn't stand up there and goes, I'm the called judge, you do what I say. No, she conferred with him. That's how each one of these, as we read through there, that the prophetesses that were in the church were there to help who was in authority, just as here. I enjoy when Lisa does the interpreting for Pastor. That's kind of an example. Now sometimes she does tell him that he has to slow down for her to catch up. And I can only imagine what it takes. Because we were talking one day and she said, it's a challenge to take what is being said here, translate it for the deaf into that language. And I have to applaud that because that takes a bit. Although sometimes it's fun to watch her because, you know, when you talk with her, all of a sudden she's signing to you. But the women, the role of women in the church is important. Paul was pointing out that this was common practice for women to be praying and speaking publicly in the church. But in chapter 14, where he's talking about women, you know, to point out that the women aren't to speak openly in church, was what I believe was happening was the women were pointing out things that they oughtn't be pointing out, not showing respect and the way it was done, and interrupting the services. Well, God told me that you don't know what you're talking about, kind of an attitude. And so it is handed down in such a way that women, if they had a concern about the services, should ask their husband. And their husband, being a good husband, would go to the pastor if it was something that was an issue, but not to disrupt the service. I do know in some churches that it's common practice. Stand up in the middle of church, and of course, chapter 13 or 14 will talk about those of the gifts in the church. They became even more dangerous. But it, as it says, verse 13 says, judge in yourselves, it is comely that a woman pray unto God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? In other words, when praying unto God, what was their heart? Is their heart veiled? Is it covered? Are they praying properly? The same for men. Are they praying properly? Are they praying to God as if they're all covered up and not representative to God? Are they not allowing themselves to be in subjection to Christ? It says, doth not even nature itself teach that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory unto her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, this gets to be touchy because what's long and what's short? Some people love their hair. What was the 80s with the mullet? Yeah. Fortunately, I was in the service and I kept my hair within regulations. I like to push the envelope. The concern is, on a man with long hair or man's hair, I think back to a show called 77 Sunset Strip. This guy would stand around and comb his hair. They wrote a song about him, Kooky, Kooky, Lend Me Your Comb. And the guy got all upset and goes, what is this? Why do you want my comb? She says, I wish you'd just drop it down and pay attention to me. The guy had more concern for his hair than he did about what was going on around him. And that's what you usually find a lot of. A lot of people, with women, it's understandable, and it's a desire. How you keep your hair, do you keep it in such a way that it is modest? Is it honoring? Yeah, if it's short, well, it's short for a reason. I know my wife, it's a whole lot easier to take care of. Her arms were only so long. When she was younger, I used to curl her hair for her. She couldn't reach to the end of it. It was always kind of fun. She'd sit in front of me and I'd roll her hair for her. But she decided after a while that it became a burden. And we talked about it. We actually did. But it wasn't dishonoring. I've only got to figure out what's going on here.
We got to the you helping curl her hair.
Oh, okay. Yeah. But the thing is... You know, men with long hair, I get a kick out of watching some of these guys with their long hair. You know, of course, my wife goes, he's got better hair than most women I know. You know, in a ponytail or in such a way, you know. I've seen it where some guys were looking and goes, wow, look at, oh, no. You know, he was thinking he was looking at a young woman, and turns around and it's scruffy bearded guy with a long ponytail, you know. The whole idea is hair on a person, when they make it become their pride and joy in men, then all of a sudden the focus is no longer on the Lord, but on me. Look at me, on my hair, you know. Was that commercial with Fabio and he's flipping his hair in the wind, you know. It's dangerous. It's now making it such that, you know, some ways it's like they're reversing roles. But the whole of that is that whether it's long or whether it's short, I know some men that, hey, they don't get haircuts and don't worry about it. Yet if you talk with them and find out, they love the Lord. I would have a hard time learning from somebody that kept flipping their hair around up front, and, you know, wore it in a ponytail. But that's just me. I have a hard time with people wearing hats and having drums in their services, and they're tattooed like they have a Hawaiian shirt on. You know, it's difficult. That's my personal choice. I don't know the person's heart. What the Apostle Paul is trying to get out here is, what is your heart? When you serve the Lord, appearance is one thing. We look on the outside. God looks on the heart. If a guy's got long hair, and he loves the Lord and he's doing the Lord's work, I'm not going to go up there and go, hey, buddy, get your hair cut. You're a disgrace. No. I might ask him why he's there. Might have a good reason. That's personal choice. What the Apostle Paul was trying to set up is this segment of Scripture talking about veiling, head covered, head uncovered, long hair, short hair, women with shorn hair, men with long hair, all of this, he's trying to get out, where is your heart? If any man seem contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches. If a person is going to be contentious about that situation, there might be other areas that they have a problem with the authority in Scripture. Most independent Baptist churches I know of, I wouldn't be up here preaching because I have a beard. I haven't found in Scripture where that was at. Spurgeon had a beard. Tory had a beard. A lot of those good-named men had beards. But some, they won't even look at entertaining any kind of teaching from Scripture if somebody has long hair. But then there are some people that won't go into a church that the preacher's not wearing a suit and tie. Yet I know some people that teach just fine and teach from the Bible and teach that if you want to go to heaven, you must have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and make no bones about it. They don't even ever wear a tie. So what's on the outside to some people is important. It's what's on the inside and what are they teaching? Because I want to know what somebody's going to teach when I go to a service, if I go to visit another church. Some of those I might not ever go back to again. But others, I'll go back a second time just because a guy doesn't wear a suit and tie, or maybe he's up front and he's, you know, flipping his hair around. But if he's teaching from Scripture, I might listen carefully. But the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here that things from the outside are creeping into the church. Things of the world are creeping into the church. Sadly, that is happening today. Things of the world are creeping into the church. Many churches that were good, standing churches are letting New Age movement slip into their church. They are letting their beliefs slip. And then all of a sudden, salvation is based on some works. Or maybe they're not taking a stand and leading somebody through the Romans road to understand what it takes to be saved. They might be going, you love Jesus? Oh yeah, great. Oh yeah, you're a Christian. Just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean that they are a Christian. The Apostle Paul is trying to get people to understand and to realize that they don't want to create disputations or disruptions. Lord knows most of our independent Baptist churches do that in society already. We're bigoted. We're narrow-minded. We don't care about other people. All we care about is what's in this Bible. Well, I care about what's in this Bible. This is, be not deceived. Galatians 6:7 says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. There are preachers today that are people are going to hell because of the way that they're teaching and what they're teaching. They're going to stand in judgment because of how they taught. The Apostle Paul made sure that his conscience is clear. And that should be ours forever, for anyone that we meet. Our conscience is clear. When we present the gospel, and we're going to be doing it at the fair here this next week, there are going to be people out there that are going to challenge us for our belief. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. That book doesn't tell you how to get there. Well, yeah, it does. And when we're there, when we're confronted with that, we need to go take them back to the book. Take them back to the book. Take them back to the book. They're going to run off and try to do rabbit trails. But God will always win. it's sad that there'll be people that are going to go out into eternity not knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but knowing that somebody told them about it at one time. And that's going to sit before them for an eternity. And that's what's important for each one of us. We need to, when we're out and about, and as much as possible, share that gospel. Have a tract in our hand. Pastor points it out. I think he's not without tracts in his pocket. Because we might be the only Bible that people see. We might not ever see that person again. I've got a little tract that says, when you go out to dinner, thanking you. I may never see you again, but I want to thank you for what you've done. And oh, by the way, I want to share this with you. It's a little plan of salvation. And it's important. And as Christians, we're not perfect. We all, I think, here probably know that. I think most all of our testimony here says that. We know that we're not perfect. But we do know who we are attached that is perfect. And by shining that light on him and sharing the gospel in such a way that it makes it evident that our life, as we walk through it, is going to ask somebody, why are you different? And we can share that. And I know that this next week will be a big challenge for some of us. We're going to be uncomfortable out at the fairgrounds. We're going to, because it's going to be warm, but it's also a joy to come back from there to hear the stories. And that's exciting. It's exciting to hear the stories that we have out there. I remember when Richard Cross's mom was out there. She'd never given a tract out before. She handed one out. And it just, you thought that she had won the lottery. And it was exciting to see that. And I challenge anybody here that maybe is not on that schedule back there, stop out at the fair. Say hello. Who knows? You might get roped into working for a little bit. It's exciting. But the thing that it does do, it spurs us on to realize that we have a job. We have, as God laid out an order, we're not just here to walk around and come to church a couple times a week or four times a week or one time a week, depending on what church you go to. But we're here to help usher lost souls into the kingdom. We're not the one that's going to get them saved. We're just the kind of the directors of it. You know, the old saying, you lead a horse to water, but you can't force him to drink. Every time we hand a tract out, we're leading somebody to the Lord. And who knows, somebody might say, hey, what's this all about? That's when it gets exciting. Some people go, well, let's open up and see what it says. I can remember the first time I did. I think it was a little 6-year-old boy. I wanted to know how to get saved. I was stammering and stuttering, and he goes, well, I was taught this. I goes, yeah, it's right here, you know. And I hadn't been saved very long. He happened to be in a Sunday school class, and he came forward during the morning service and had a chance to lead him to the Lord. And it was exciting because he stood up afterward and goes, Brother Bullock taught me about that. And I was like, I didn't do a whole lot here, but we show them the right way. That's what we're doing. And that's important for each and every one of us. That's the challenge for us. Are we willing to hand that tract out? Are we willing to share the gospel as we should? True, the veil issue, the hair length, it's immaterial. The Apostle Paul is trying to point him out and says, you're not doing things the way God intended. That's what he was really saying. You guys are letting the world kind of dictate how you're going to do things. That ought not to be for us. And sadly, a lot of it, we're moved around by that. But the challenge is, are we representing the Lord as we should? Are we in subjection to the Lord as we should be? Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for